2 weeks ago, and it's why I mentioned this earlier, we began studying this third chapter of 2 Timothy. And 2 weeks ago, we studied the first seven verses. And I mentioned there are copies back here. If you weren't here, please get it. I'm just going to give you a synopsis real quick here. All of Scripture, sometimes I feel like, when especially in preaching, unless we do expository preaching, we jump from one place to another. We preach by subjects, and we lose the whole context of the Scripture. And that's why it's good for us to read a book. For instance, this book of 2 Timothy. Read the whole book, because there's a purpose and there's a layout of thought that is in the book. And in this third chapter, as Paul is writing to Timothy, he has some specific things in his mind. And as we began looking at the first seven verses, we learned what's going to happen in the end of time. What's going to happen in the last days? And that's a question that we ask sometimes, isn't it? What's going to happen? Well, Paul says in these verses, he says, "Know this, in the last days, perilous times will come." And Paul is saying there, times of danger, times of persecution, times of trial will come. Like the old statement is, you can bank on it. Because it is going to happen. Things are not going to get better and better. We have a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that's being preached a lot today. That everything's going to get better and better. Well, it's not. Scripture says perilous times will come. And then in verses 2 through 4, Paul lists 18 characteristics of men in those last days when the perilous times will come. And that's why, because I'm just going to list them here now, that's why you need the notes or the CD or something if you haven't gotten that part. But he begins in verse 2, he says, men will be lovers of themselves. Simply meaning men are going to be self-centered. And this includes women and teenagers and everybody else. Men are going to be self-centered, lovers of themselves. And then the next 17 characteristics all spring from this one. And you'll note that as I read them. They all spring from this one. Look at them just briefly. They're going to be lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So all of that describes how men are going to be in the end as the time draws near in the last days. Now, do we see that today? As I said before, we see that. That's been prevalent even in Paul and Timothy's day. You could see that. I think throughout all the generations of time. But as I look at it in my lifetime, and some of you in your lifetime, you can see how all of this is developing. And that all of these characteristics seem to be more prominent in the world today and in society today. We're nearer and nearer to the last days. Now the sad thing is, as we look at all of these characteristics of what men are going to be like in the last days, the sad thing is that these people that are described here are religious. They're not the heathens out there in the world. They are religious people. Because I'm not saying, and he doesn't say, that they're true believers in Christ Jesus. Because he simply says here in verse 5, they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. A form of godliness. Well, boy, we can see that all over too, don't we? And as we look at that, there's a form of godliness. They are religious, but they deny the power of God. And there are countless people today throughout the world who are religious, but they do not believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as the Savior of sinners. They do not believe that He is God. They deny His power. And there are people that are in, quote, Christian churches today that call themselves Christians, but they're merely religious because they do not believe in the Son of God. They deny the power of God. Well, Paul goes on in that same chapter, verses 10 through 13. This is why I want to get the context to where I'm leading to today in the message on the gospel. Paul says that things are going to get worse and worse. And here's where we see that. Look at what he says. He says, but you, and he's speaking of Timothy. He is previously, and I skipped a few verses there, because he's describing two men and their, the condition that they're in. Now in verse 10 and through 13, but you, Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance. Persecutions and afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And if you read in the book of Acts, in Paul's travel, he'll list all of those persecutions in those three places. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Whatever the persecution was that came upon Paul, he endured and the Lord delivered him. And then he says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So now, I hope you don't want to change your mind about following Christ Jesus. Because he's very clear here that all who will desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's happened throughout history. We have Christian history books that are full of the persecutions of Christians. It's still happening today. There are men and women in other countries today who are dying because they're being slaughtered, they're being killed because of their profession of faith in Jesus Christ. So those who desire to live godly are going to endure persecution. They're going to suffer it. And then verse 13, but evil men... Now, we could just stop right there and say evil men will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But he says evil men and imposters. Imposters. Well, who are the imposters? I think it's those who profess with their lips to be Christian, but in their heart they are not. They're imposters. And I think we certainly have imposters today. Now, in our text that we're going to read here this morning, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 17, Timothy is challenged to maintain his relationship with the Word of God. Now, this is why it's all important for us to see. A lot of times we come to these verses, we read these verses that I'm going to read, and we look at them, and we just take note of the fact, well, these verses are here, this to tell us about the Scripture and what the Scripture is all about. Well, it is, but you need to understand the context. Because what is going to sustain us? What is going to help us? What is going to guide us as we go through these days that get worse and worse? We're dealing with people with all of the characteristics that have been mentioned here in verses 1 through 7. How are we going to get through? How are we going to keep going? It's going to be with a strong relationship with the Word of God. All right, now let's read verses 14 through 17. He says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished or equipped for every good work. So now, Paul is telling Timothy of the benefits that are going to come to him as a result of his relationship with the Word of God. He is reminded that it is the Scriptures that he has been taught that lets him know about God. The Scripture tells us about God. It is the Word of God that has fed him. It is the Word of God that has led him to this particular point in his life. The Scripture has been foundational in making him the man of God that he is at this time. And Timothy's a young man. He's a young pastor. And it is the Word of God that has made him the man of God that he is today. Look again at verse 14 and 15. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So now, he is to continue in these Holy Scriptures. He is to continue to maintain his understanding and his study of the Scriptures in order to continue on as a believer and in order to continue on as the man of God that he is. To continue to grow. And isn't that exactly what Scripture tells us we're to do? That we're to constantly be growing. That's why Peter, in one of his chapters, he makes the fact that there are some that are children, there are some that are young men, and there are some that are mature adults. There's a growing stage that we go through in our Christian life. And that process, in that process, we need the Word of God. So he's to continue in it, so that he might continue to progress. Now you and I need the Scripture in our lives as well. If we're going to be all that we can be for the glory of God, and that was one of the points in the song that Caitlin did, all for the glory of God. And if we're going to be all that we can be for the glory of the Lord, then we too must have a close relationship with the Word of God. If we are going to grow in the Lord, as he wants us to grow, then we need the Word of God. Now, the verses that we have read today have something to say to us about the purpose of the Holy Scriptures. They answer a lot of questions, partially answer questions, as to why God gave us his Word. Why did God feel the need to give his revelation to the original authors of the Bible? Why did God feel the need to exert supernatural power to inspire his Word? Why did God demonstrate that same supernatural power in preserving that same Word? Isn't it amazing that we have the same Word of God that was given originally to Paul, as we're looking at Paul's letter today? That we have that Word, it has been preserved throughout all of these centuries. That's the power of God that has preserved it. And I would never presume to speak for God, but I believe that you and I can look into the Word of God and see for ourselves why God has given us his holy Word. So I want to just take a few moments this morning, and we're going to begin this study and we'll complete it next Sunday. The purpose of the Holy Scriptures. Why do we have the Scripture? Why did God give it to us? Why did Paul write to Timothy what he says here about the Scripture at this point? And I think the answer to that, as I've already said, is because these perilous times are coming. And we're going to need the Scriptures to get us through. First of all, I want us to note that the Scripture serves the purpose of revelation. The purpose of revelation. What is revelation? Revelation is the process of God telling the original author exactly what he wanted to say. That's revelation. God telling the original author exactly what he wanted to say. And of course, just as God revealed his mind to the original author, his inspired Word continues to reveal him and his mind to all of those, to us and others, who will open the book, read the book, and believe the book. God reveals himself. He reveals his mind to us. Now, what is that called? That is called illumination. Our minds are illuminated by the Word of God. It's like that thing with the light bulb going on. You know, you read something, you have things on your mind, and you read something, and all of a sudden the light turns on, and we see it. That's illumination. And that's what Timothy has already experienced. And that's what he means in verse 14 and 15. You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. And that's all the things that he's been taught through the Scriptures. All of the things that Paul has taught him, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ. Now let's notice what the Scripture reveals to us. What do the Scriptures reveal to us about God? First of all, they reveal God's person. If you want to know who God is and anything about God, it's right here in the Scripture. And you know, I've thought of it so often. With all of our modern technology, I look at the original, just the King James translation of the Scripture, that original print, and I have a copy of it at home. But that original, there's no comments, there's no commentaries, it's just straight Scripture. They don't have even references down the middle. You know, like our Bibles do. Well, somebody has taken the time to cross-reference, haven't they? And look at what we can do today. Look at the programs that are available on the phone. You know, you can have a Bible program on your phone, punch in, and you can find answers to any question just about. Now, some of them you have to be careful about. But you can find it. It's right there. Isn't it marvelous? But in that Scripture, if you want to know something about God, you can find it right here in the Scriptures. Because he reveals himself. The only way that God is known or can be known by us is today is through his word, as the Holy Spirit opens the word and puts it into our hearts and in our minds. That's how we learn about God. The Scriptures reveal God to be holy, to be loving, to be just, to be eternal, to be glorious and exalted, to be gracious and merciful, and infinitely good. The Scripture also teaches us that he is Lord and he is sovereign. That it means that he is not only Lord, he is Lord of lords and he is King of kings and he rules in a sovereign way. He is also, though, a consuming fire. What does that mean? That means he's only going to take so much. And he's come across many times, and you'll find it in Scripture. He comes across as a consuming fire, and literally on occasions that fire has come. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about that with things that are going on today. He is a consuming fire. He is also described as terrible. Boy, we don't like to think of God as terrible. Let's go back up to loving and holy and kind. But he's also terrible. He's also a God of wrath. He will not take a lot of things. He'll take so much and his wrath will be poured out. He's a God of wrath. In the Bible, we learn the truth that man would never have come to by himself. We would never understand what, even if it's only a little bit about God, we would never understand anything about God except through his holy word, because it shows us who God is. We'd never come to that on our own. In the pages of the Bible, we meet God himself. Just look over and over again. Look at the descriptions in the Psalms. As we're reading our Bible readings and we've gone through the Psalms, look at the Psalms and the way David and others describe God. He is my high tower. He is my fortress. Now, all of the descriptions that are given of God. So we meet God there in the Scripture, in the Bible. We would never know him as well as we do any other way. It reveals God's person. The Scriptures also reveal God's power. In the pages of Scripture, as we read them, we read of the awesome power of God. We can read about his power to create. Go back to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And verse 1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2 tell you exactly how he did it. Exactly what was done. Now there's a purpose in all that, and that's another whole message. There's reason for the order in which things were created. You have to take note of it. You have to think and study. But there's a reason for that. He created all things. Here's what Isaiah has to say. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 12. He says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? We were on the Atlantic last weekend. And you can't hold a little bit of water in your hand from the ocean. And yet the scripture says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Think of that. God has measured the waters in his hand. He's measured heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. Now think of that. Just the dust of the earth. And then he says he's weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. So there's God the Creator. He's done all of these things. We also read of his power in impossible situations. For instance, in John 11, when there's this great multitude of 5,000 people been there listening to Jesus all day long. Now some of us can't sit in church for an hour without getting hungry. But these folks were there all day long. They were hungry. What did Jesus do? There's a boy there with a few fish and loaves. Jesus fed. He did the impossible. I think of I won't say it's a favorite, but on the food channel, it's not Mission Impossible, but whatever, Meal Impossible or something like that. Anyway, he's given an impossible task, the chef is, to make a meal for 500 or 600 people. And I think of it, you look at what Jesus did here, that was like Mission Impossible. And yet he fed all of that multitude. I think in John chapter 6, of Jesus as he walked on the sea. There's a storm raging. The disciples are out there on the Sea of Galilee. And all of a sudden, here comes Jesus walking along on the water. And he gets in the boat. Peace be still. And the storm goes away. That's his power. That revelation of his power is there. We also hear of his healing, the power of his healing. He healed the lame. He healed the blind. He healed lepers. We read of his power to do anything that he desires to do. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God is able to do above what we can even imagine. That's the power that he has. And the scripture reveals God's power. Reveals his person, reveals his power. Thirdly, the scripture reveals God's promises. Do you know that there are thousands of promises that are given to us in the scripture? Thousands of them. The Bible is filled with promises in the Word of God, and every single promise will be kept. Every one of them. In Romans 4:21, Paul, speaking about Abraham, the old fellow at 100 that was going to have a child. And in verse 21 it says, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. In other words, God had said to Abraham, Abraham, you're going to have a son. You remember Sarah laughed. But he promised, you're going to have a son, and he did. And Abraham realized, he was convinced that what God has promised, he was also able to perform. God's promised a lot of things. There's books out there that are available on all the promises of God. Look it up on the internet. Just type in the promises of God, and you'll get them. There's thousands of them that are there. A lot of them apply to individuals, but a lot of them apply to the principles apply to us today. Look them up. So his promises he keeps. The saints of God need never fear that any of the promises will fail. Every promise that God has made, he is going to keep. I want you to note that everything God does is for the glory of His name. Everything, every promise, everything is for the glory of His name. God does nothing that will exalt us, but everything to exalt Himself. Everything. We are told that He has exalted His word above His name. Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. So do you see how important the word of God is? That He has magnified His word even above His name? And everything is done for the honor and glory of His name. And yet His word is above that. That's how important the word of God is. So the scriptures then reveal God's person, reveals God's power and His promises. And then the word of God, the scripture also reveals God's plan. God doesn't get caught off guard. There's nothing that happens that is a surprise to Him. God has a plan. He's always had a plan. From the very beginning, God had a plan. And it's in the pages of God's inspired, infallible, inerrant word of the Bible that we can read God's plan. I think about the creation. You know, God, we've spoke about His power, and He created this earth. He created the world. And as He created the world, He created it for His glory. And the last thing that was created was man. The very last thing. But man was created for His glory. Man's purpose was to glorify Him. Man's purpose was to worship Him. Well, man messed it up, didn't he? Man messed it up. Uh-oh, God says. Uh-oh, he's messed up. Now what am I going to do? Is that what happened? Is it? No, that's not what happened. God knew what Adam was going to do. God knew that he was going to fail. He was able to stand but liable to fall, and he fell. And God knew that. So, but God's word reveals his plan to save the sinner. Well, when did he make that plan? Did he make it up when he decided or he saw that Adam fell? Did he wait till then? No. Go with me back to the book of Ephesians. In chapter 1, and we're going to read beginning with verse 3. We need to get the whole context. 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And here he starts now. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. All right, here's where his plan of salvation begins. Just as he chose us in him when Adam fell, right? When? Before the foundation of the world. You see, God knew what was going to happen. He had his plan in process. He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Why? Because being holy and without blame, we were created in his image. Remember? Adam was created. Let's make man in our image. And that was so man would glorify him. All right, what happens? Well, man fizzled. He messed it up, but God had his plan in process. And he says, so he chose us that we should be holy without blame before him in love. In other words, we're in him. Here's his plan. We're to glorify him too. Having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So you see, what's his plan? He chose us before the world began, knowing that Adam was going to fall. He wants us to glorify him, to be blameless before him. He adopts us as his sons. He brings us in the family. That's part of the salvation, isn't it? That he brings us into the family, and all of this according to his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Redemption. That's the only way that you and I can ever stand holy and blameless before Him is through the redemption. And that's through Jesus Christ, isn't it? And His shed blood. Here it is. He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Well, how did He make it abound toward us? It was through Christ. But now how? Through His Word. It abounds to us through His Word. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance. And that's what we're looking forward to, isn't it? Of course, we have it right now, too. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His own will. See, that's His plan. Everything works out according to the counsel of His will. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted. When? When did you trust Him? When did you trust Him, Ephesians? When did you trust Him, Atlanta Primitive Baptist Church? You trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's when you trusted Him. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. There it is. It's laid out for us. There's God's plan. God made a plan to save the sinner. Now Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." See, there's His plan. Romans 10:13, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's His plan. Okay? The second thing that we notice is not only do we see God's plan to save, we also see God's plan to satisfy the saint. He calls us. He brings us into the family. He adopts us. We have our salvation through Christ Jesus. Oh, we need some satisfaction sometimes, don't we? And He says right here, Psalm 103, verse 5, "Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." You know, we need times in our life. There are things in life that are stressful. There are things in our life that just weaken us and they can pull us down. And we need to be something to satisfy us. Well, you know what? The Word of God does that. We can look in God's Word and we can see that He gives us good things. And that idea there of satisfying your mouth with good things. Aren't there some foods sometimes that you eat that are just so good and they're what do we call them, comfort foods? You know, well, He's saying that God does the same thing. And we're called upon to eat upon or to eat His Word. In other words, take it in and He satisfies us with His Word. And when we're satisfied in that way, then our youth is renewed. Our strength is renewed. You know, and we become, well, I wish we could get younger sometimes, but we can become younger in heart and in feeling, can't we? There's that satisfaction. And then next, His plan is for the security of those that are saved. You know, there's a gospel, and it's not a gospel, true gospel, that's being taught that you and I can be saved today and go out here and do something bad and lose our salvation. Then we have to start all over again. Well, that's not what the Scripture says. We have the security. John chapter 6, verse 37 through 40. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day." I will lose nothing. All that the Father's given me. Well, who are those? That's those that we go back there in Ephesians that were chosen before the foundation of the world. All of those that are in Christ, all of those who are believers, all of those that are in Him, He said, I'll lose nothing and I'll raise them up in the last day. That's that glorious day of resurrection that we look forward to. And this is also the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now that's His promise. That's the security that is ours. And then the fourth thing in God's plan is that He also supplies His sons. He saves us, He satisfies us, He secures us, and then last of all, we notice that He supplies His sons. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God will supply all of your need. That's a promise of Scripture, and He will do it. And then Psalm 37 verse 25. He says, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his descendants begging bread. In other words, God supplies what the need is that we have in life, whatever our age. You know, that's the marvel too. We don't have to wait to a certain age to know and understand that God supplies all of our need. What is the other? I can't think of the exact scripture, but as your days, so shall your strength be. That's His promise. Whatever the need is for the day, as His children, we're believing in Him, we're looking to Him for the answers, we're looking into His Word, we have this strong relationship in His Word, as your day, so shall your strength be. He supplies all of our need, whatever our need might be. So let's just summarize this portion right now. The purpose of the Scripture, first of all, is revelation. Revelation. Revelation of God's person, revelation of God's power, revelation of God's promises, revelation of His plan to save sinners, satisfy sinners, secure, and then supply all of them. Oh, what a marvelous God we have. And we learn all of this in His Word. We have all of this found right here in His Word. Next week, we're going to go further. We're going to look at the fact that we see the purpose of God is presented in Scripture or in redemption. Oh, how marvelous. We're going to look deeper into our redemption because that's a revelation that we have of Scripture. And also His purpose in reinforcement. And that's those last couple of verses. All Scripture is given by inspiration and it is profitable. It has a purpose. There is reinforcement for our life. And we'll see that. So study this week, 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. God's Word will help us through the days that are ahead. God's Word will help us through this week. Whatever we face, we can find the help and the strength and the answers that we need, because this is where He reveals all of these things to us for our good and for His glory. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we rejoice in the day. And Lord, we rejoice in Your Word. And we're thankful that You have given us Your Word and all of the revelation that is found here. Whatever we need to know about You, whatever we need to know about ourselves, whatever we need for help and for strength each day, we can find the answers in Your Word. So Father, I pray that we'll take the exhortation that Paul gave to Timothy to continue in the Word, to continue in the things that we have learned and heard in the past, and that we can build upon them, and that our lives will get stronger and stronger so that we can be able to face the difficulties and the trying times that are going to come in the days ahead. Lord, we rejoice in You, we praise You, and glorify You today. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.